Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we are going to be looking at verses 11 and 12 this morning. Coming near to the end of this book. And as we've seen through the progression of this book really is a book of church order. It's a book, you could almost say, of church law. How the church is to function, what the church is to teach, who the church should support financially, what kind of people should lead the church, what kind of qualifications should those people meet. And it's really been a book of church order. It shows us very clearly that God cares about what's happening in His church. You could say that the book of 1 Timothy is evidence of the regulative principle of worship. God cares what happens in His church, and He has not left it for us to figure out. He's told us very clearly, this is what I want my church to be about. This is what I want my church to teach. This is who I want to lead my church. This is who I want my church to help out financially. So God has left it very clear for us. It comes down to, are we going to obey and walk in faith, trusting that God knows what's best for His church? And 1 Timothy, all these pastoral epistles, but we're going to then jump into 2 Timothy. We're going to see this theme continue by the Apostle Paul as he encourages young Timothy, who's left at the church at Ephesus that was fraught with issues, as we've seen, of false teaching, of people despising him for his young age. And these books are an encouragement to the saints and a helpful guide to show us what is the church to be about. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see a contrast from what we heard preached last week about the false teachers, verses 6 through 10, really verses 3 through 10. And Paul's going to finish that, and now he's going to move today onto the call of Timothy. What should Timothy be about? What should he be teaching? How should his life look? And so we're going to see this contrast today. And what we want to remind ourselves before we read this passage is that these words, although addressed to Timothy in their primary context, they have universal application. They're words addressed to all the saints, and all the saints should be striving to live the same way that Paul encouraged Timothy, to believe the same things that Paul was encouraging Timothy to be reminded, to remember, to believe. And so while it's addressed to Timothy, a young pastor, these commands, these statements, these truths, they're addressed to the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would please stand with me and follow along as I read. I'll start back in verse 3 so we get the contrast here between these false teachers and then Paul's commands, his statements to Timothy. But follow along, 6:3 says this: if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You may be seated. We're going to focus again on verses 11 and 12 today. This Paul has turned away from talking about the false teachers, and he's done this several times in the short book, chapter 1, chapter 4. He keeps going back to the error of the false teachers and contrasting that with how Timothy is to lead, what the church should be about. And he's again doing that here, this contrast between what they're about and what marks the false teacher, and then what Timothy should be about and what should mark him as a man of God. And really, we can divide this section very nicely into these verses into three sections, Paul's going to remind Timothy of a truth. Then he's going to command Timothy to fight the good fight. And then he's going to end verse 12 by, again, reminding Timothy of a truth. So it's a reminder, a command, and then a reminder. Kind of the flow of these two verses here. And it's, before we jump into the first point, let's remember that this is the way it always should be. Paul doesn't ever just jump into commands. He doesn't just ever jump into, this is what you need to do, Timothy, or this is what you need to do, Christians. The teaching of the Bible isn't first a law for the people of God. Paul first reminds Timothy of a truth. He reminds him first of doctrine. And this is the way it always should be. Doctrine comes first, and it is the doctrine of God, what God has revealed about himself and what he's done for us in his word, that then motivates his people to obedience. It's not obedience first. It's doctrine first. And we see this even this, in this passage. Paul's going to drop some doctrine on Timothy, then give him a command, and then close this section off by reminding him again of this glorious doctrine. It is doctrine, as we're going to see, that motivates, that stirs the saints on to godliness. It's not, Christianity is not just a legal code that God has given his people to follow. Christianity is a body of doctrine, first and foremost, that must be believed. And these things, when they are believed, they then motivate the person to live a certain way in the light of this doctrine, what God has done. So we see that even in the flow of this passage. It's doctrine, command, doctrine, the way it always should be, doctrine leading to life. So let's jump right in here to the first thing we notice about this is that Paul reminds Timothy of who he is, first of all. He is a man of God. So right away we see a contrast. He's talking about these false teachers, and he starts verse 11 and says, "But as for you, O man of God." A very interesting statement there, very interesting way that Paul puts it. It's hearkening back to Old Testament language of those prophets who were called by God to be the mouthpiece, those who declare truth. They were called the men of God, the man of God. And Paul is reminding Timothy of who he is. He's not like those people that he just described. He is a man of God. And it's very interesting what this phrase, what the idea that's being conveyed here. Paul is reminding Timothy to start that he belongs to God. That's what this phrase means. Oh, man of God, Paul's reminding Timothy that you're not like these other guys who have a different master. You belong to God, Timothy. You are a man of God. Timothy is under the command of God Almighty. It is the Lord of glory that Timothy is a servant to. That's why Hendrickson in his commentary in referencing this phrase, O man of God, he says this, now a man of God is God's peculiar possession. That's what this phrase means. You belong to God, Timothy. These false teachers, you see what they belong to. They belong to the sphere of the world, of things below. You are not like that. You have been called to something greater, infinitely greater. You are the peculiar possession of God himself. Those false professors that we just read about in 6:3 through 10, they show by their teaching, as verse 3 says, they don't teach sound doctrine, and by their lives that they live for filthy lucre, as you know, older translations say, or for mammon, as Matthew 6 say. They show by their doctrine and by their life that they have a different master altogether. Their master is all that pertains to life here below. You have an entirely different master, Timothy. You're not to be like these people. You are a man of God. They are slaves to anything but righteousness. They're slaves to the flesh. They're captive to the pursuits of material gain. That's what drives them. What drives these false teachers is always about how can I line my pockets? How can I get more stuff to enjoy in this life? It's all about the here and the now. Where Paul is reminding Timothy and he's contrasting, that's not what you're about. You, Timothy, are the possession of God. You have your eyes set not on things here below, but you have your eyes set on things that are eternal, as we're going to see in verse 12. You are a man of God, and that is a statement that is true for each one of us. Timothy, he's not to be as they are. He's a man of God. Paul is reminding Timothy of who he truly is, and Paul is spurring Timothy on to courage and to be about what he needs to be about, to press on in godliness, upholding the truth. You know, Timothy, and we know this from Paul's letters to Timothy, he was a naturally timid person, fearful, and Paul is helping this timid guy to have courage, but not courage in his own abilities. Paul doesn't say, hey, Timothy, you got this. Woo-woo! He's not pumping him up. It's not some pep rally. He's giving Timothy courage in God. You belong to God, Timothy. You have a different master altogether. We can all grow so timid and consumed by things here below, or even by the belittling statements of the world that does not believe. Where is your God? Like Psalm 40, where we can hear that over and over from the world. Where is your God? Where is your God? Thrice, where is your God? Sometimes what we simply need to do is be reminded that we are servants of God, that we are God's people. We're not the people who are stuck to life here below. We are people that are to have our mind set on things that are eternal. As Paul says in Colossians 3, right? Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, not on things that are on the earth. These false teachers, all they could think about were earthly things. Their mind was never set on that which doesn't fade, that which is kept undefiled in heaven. Their minds were not set on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that brings with it the resurrection of the dead and eternal life with God. They were only thinking about the here and now, gaining and amassing a wealth for themselves in the present. That is not what the Christian is to be about, Paul's telling Timothy. You're not like that. You're a man of God. And everyone, in this section that we read here from 3 to 12, everyone falls into one of these two camps of people. There's only two camps. You're either fall in the camp of the person that was just mentioned in verses 3 through 10, a person who is worldly in your mind, all you can think about and all that consumes you are things that here below, or you are someone who is striving to fight against that natural inclination, that natural tendency that sin's always trying to pull us, and to keep your eyes fixed on that which is eternal. Doesn't mean you have to live like a monk or a hermit, but it just means your ultimate goal is that which is in heaven. You're pursuing that is your primary pursuit, not the pleasures of life. And all of us fall into one of these two camps. We're either men of the flesh or we're a man of God. That's it. We're either a person of the flesh or we're a person of the king. We're a king's traveler. Which one are you? And don't guess and say, I hope I'm a king's traveler. I hope I'm one of those who belongs to God. Can you say definitively, I belong to the Lord? I have been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, of more infinite value than gold or silver, which rots and fades. But I've been bought with the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Can you say that? And this is where faith must take a personal nature. Christianity is not just holding to a doctrine of truths randomly out there. It's having these truths live in you. It's not just a knowledge of truth. That's not what Christianity is. It's about these truths bringing life and you living according to these truths. It's doctrine that leads to life. It's not just stale doctrine. The old phrase is, it's not just orthodoxy, but it's also orthopraxy. Orthodoxy means right doctrine, orthopraxy means right living. It's not just simply you being orthodox, it's you being orthodox and pressing on after holiness, after God and faith in Christ. These truths must be living in you. So before we move on, we need to settle this question, and you need to settle it in your own mind. Who do you belong to? Are you found standing in the camp of verses 3 through 10 that all you can be consumed with is things here below? things where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal? Is that the realm that your mind is always living in? Or have you been called to something greater, something higher, something eternal? Are you a man of God? Please make sure you know the answer to that question. Do you believe these truths? Do you know that Christ died for you? And we'll see this in verse 12. Christianity isn't just, yeah, Christ died for sinners. That's great. Did he die for you? As Calvin once said in the story of the sick woman who wanted to be healed by Christ. I know I mention this a lot, but it's such a perfect picture of faith. She knows she needed to be healed. She spent all her money on all the doctors, and she only grew worse. It's a real life account, but it's a parable of a person who's trying to heal and save themselves. They'll try by their works to make the state of their body and soul better, but all they'll find in the end is that they've grown consistently worse. And she's at her wits' end. I can't do it myself. I can't cleanse myself. I can't purify myself. I'm going to go see Jesus. But she doesn't just see Jesus walking by and say, oh, there he is. Man, I wish he could help me. What does she do? She grasps him. She reaches out. And Calvin says that is what faith is. It's not simply seeing Jesus and knowing things about Jesus, but it's grabbing onto him by faith and saying, he is mine. Is that true about you? Do you just know Christian things? It's not good enough. Is Christ yours? You need to be able to answer that question. Can you definitively say, I belong to the King? That's the first thing Paul reminds Timothy of. Who he is. I mean, it is easy to be bombarded with the things of the world and to slowly be filled with doubts and you know, maybe your inadequacy to do the calling that God has called you to. And what we need to be reminded of is who we are in Christ. We belong to God Almighty. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Timothy, you are a man of God. Remember that. In Christ, you are a man of God. But the second thing that Paul wants, so he wants this doctrine to sink in to timid Timothy, who's constantly pulled by the anxieties of life, which do pull hard at us. And we need this same reminder, I belong to the Lord. And then Paul reminds him, you are a man of God, Timothy. And then he calls this man of God. He's reminding him of who he is. Then he's calling him to action. And the second thing we see here that's the rest of verse 11 and half of verse 12, he's calling this man of God, Timothy, you must fulfill your calling as a man of God. It's not simply enough to say, yeah, I'm a man of God. There is a calling that you must fulfill as one who belongs to the Lord. And what is this calling? It's to fight the good fight of the faith. That's the call of every Christian. Christianity is not, you know, believe in God and then, you know, live at ease and don't do it. It is believe in God and press on in faith, fighting the good fight. In verses 11 and 12, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith. This is a common thought for the Apostle Paul, that Christianity is a battle. And anybody who tries to tell you that Christianity is easy, they don't know anything really about Christianity. That is not how the apostles or even our Lord Jesus Christ talk about it. In this life, you may be fraught with troubles. It is a battle. Things will constantly be pulling at your mind. Doubts will constantly be rising. As Flavel said in his book, we all have the seed of atheism in our breast. It'll rear its head. We'll be filled with doubts. Are we fighting those things? Or are we being just led sway by them? The call of the Christian is to be about action. And I'm not talking about action in the world, picketing the abortion center at all. I'm talking about action in your soul. And that's where we've talked about this in 1:18, and we'll read that in a second. But Paul, where he says, wage the good warfare, we dealt with this when we preached in that passage. The spiritual battle, we always want to think it's about out there. I'm going to battle the evil in the world. It first starts in battle the evil in your own soul. Don't be filled with, I'm going to overthrow the wickedness in the world. Your call is to fight the good fight as a soldier of Christ in your own life. There's the battle of the flesh and the spirit in your own soul. Do you feel it? If you don't feel it, my friends, you're losing. Do you feel the pull between the world and God? Fight the good fight of the faith. It's a struggle, Paul says. And this brings comfort, my friends. Because one of the things that sin can do to us is it can make us think that the struggle means we're losing. But Christianity is a struggle. It's a battle. It's a fight. As Paul said already to Timothy in 1:18, literally the wording is war the good warfare. Now he's saying fight the good fight. It's a struggle. It's a fight not against flesh and blood, but against sin and all that is opposed to God and His righteousness. And it's a battle that we find raging within our very hearts, my friends. Christianity is a fight of the faith. It's a battle. And what are the fronts that we have to fight this battle on? Two fronts. The first front we have to fight is the battle of doctrine. Believing sound doctrine. And the second, after we plow through that enemy line, then we've got to fight the fight of a life of purity, of godliness. It's a battle of doctrine, what you teach and what you believe, and about life. It's a battle of life, how you live. We already referenced 1 Timothy 1:18 where it says, wage the good warfare. But you see Paul constantly bringing Timothy back to this two-pronged battle, doctrine and life. In 4:16, we already preached on it a few weeks ago, but if you have your Bible of 1 Timothy open, look at chapter 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Persist in these. In so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's always this two-pronged focus. Timothy, watch what you teach. Watch what your heart is believing and live a godly life. Christianity is not just one of them. It's not just mere moralism. Hey, live a good life. It's also, and primarily, first and foremost, believe the right things. It's a fight. It's a battle for what we believe and how we live. We fight the good fight by holding on to sound doctrine closely. By believing, first and foremost, that sound doctrine. Because look over these false teachers, where they err. In verse 3, how their error starts. Chapter 6, 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not accord with godliness, he's puffed up and conceited and understands nothing. It starts, where do these false teachers err? Why did their life get so corrupt? Because they were not believing the right things. Doctrine comes first. What you believe about God. Do you believe what He has declared about Himself and His Word? What you believe will impact how you live. It is important to watch what's going on in your mind. Do not be held captive by those thoughts that are anti-Christ. It will impact how you live. Believe the right things. And my friends, this is a battle. And we have to be actively engaged in this battle. Every day, doubts, sinful thoughts, wicked thoughts, they will press in upon us. In those moments, you are called to fight those with truth. I know what I'm thinking, but this is what God's Word says. It's like the analogy that of Luther said with wicked thoughts in his mind. He said, it's like you're standing in a field and the wicked thoughts are birds flying over your head. They will come. Birds will fly over your head. Wicked thoughts will come. And you'll be like, where did that come from? You can't stop the birds from flying over your head. But what you can stop is them from nesting in your hair. Don't let those wicked thoughts take root. but take all thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ, right? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, or 2 Corinthians 10, excuse me? Doctrine comes first. What you believe matters, and it will impact how you live. Do not be a slave to lies. They are cancer, and they will eventually destroy everything about you. You must first and foremost fight the good fight by believing that which is true. Well, how do I know what's true? Thus saith the Lord is true. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is true. Remember what the Apostle Paul tells young Titus in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Do not doubt the veracity of God. Everything he says is true. Do not fall captive to the deceiver. Remember what Jesus says in John 8 about this? He's the father of lies. Believe the father of truth. Faith is key. Remember what Paul says here in this verse 2. He says, fight the good fight. He doesn't say, fight the good fight of good works. Fight the good fight of the faith. The faith, the body of doctrine. Believe that which you have been entrusted with, Timothy. That which has been recorded in sacred scripture. Believe these things. Again, this is a battle. It's not as simple as, oh yeah, I believe that. You will find in your mind waves of doubt. How do I know that that's true? How can I really trust it? It doesn't seem to be, you know, impacting me or effective in my life. How do I know? You have to fight that doubt with, because thus saith the Lord. And you bring yourself back to, I'm going to land somewhere and believe something. I want to believe that which comes from the very breath of God. And Paul's going to get to the same point as you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? That all these words, they're the breath, they come from the breath of God himself. Faith is key. Works are external. They don't come first. Doctrine comes first. We are to believe the truths of God that are all crystallized and pointed to Christ. Every truth of God is like a thread, and I use this analogy, but like a thread that twists together and leads you to Christ. It's all Christ-focused. That's why he can declare, I am the truth. And in Christ, you see, oh, you know, you want to think about all the attributes of God. All the attributes of God find themselves in bodily form in Christ. He is deity. The divine nature, as Paul says in Colossians, dwells in him bodily. He is the eternal Son. All of Scripture is leading us to Christ, to quote Luther one more time. This Scripture, it's like the manger in which we find the Christ child laid. It's all pointing us to him. That's why Paul, when he talks to Timothy about what he must teach in chapter 3, verse 16, after he goes through all the qualifications, he'll talk about this mystery of godliness, and he simply goes through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. This is what we're to be about. That we have plunged ourselves by original sin and by actual sin into ruin and misery. Life is hard. It's fraught with problems. We sin, and we know ourselves to be sinners. What hope is there for such as us? In steps God with flesh, the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must watch what we believe. We fight the good fight of the faith by clinging to sound doctrine. Do not follow the footsteps of the false teachers. In the first place, they err. In verse 3, Paul shows us they have rejected sound doctrine and made shipwreck, as he says earlier, of their faith. Not only, though, must we watch what we believe and teach, but we also must watch how we live. We fight the good fight by holding the sound doctrine and by pressing on after godliness. Again, this is the contrast to the false teachers. They didn't watch sound doctrine. They weren't careful with doctrine. They taught whatever felt right to them or appealed to the masses. And what did this lead to? A corrupt life. Misery and ruin. Timothy is to teach what is sound and to live the Christian life. The practical side of this fighting, so we fight the good fight first and foremost by believing sound doctrine, by clinging to that which is true, clinging to that which God has said, clinging to the glory of God in Christ, not wavering at all from that. And then we press on after godliness. And to press on after godliness requires two things. And Paul mentions them both here. It requires running away and running to. Fleeing and running. That's what he says here. We must flee certain things and run to other things. It's not just like flee sin and run aimlessly over there. It's no, run away from that bad stuff and run towards this good stuff. Fleeing certain things and running after other things. And those things were to flee is everything you just mentioned. Again, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What are those things? It's primarily that false doctrine, believing false doctrine, and that desire for gain, where you're using the ministry simply to help yourself financially in life. That's not what life is about. What does it matter if you accumulate the most riches and your soul is lost? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? We believe, right, and we flee this desire, this simple desire for worldly success or worldly fame or worldly riches, and we run after that which is eternal, that which is unperishable and undefiled. The Christian life is to trust God's word and flee what he tells us to flee from and run after what he tells us to run after. It really, again, comes down to faith. Are you going to believe what God says? God says those things are bad for you. And that these things are good. Do you take him at his word? Do you flee what God says to flee from and run to what God says to run toward? He tells us to flee these things and to run after righteousness, which we run after all these things. You're going to see it's, you could put Christ-likeness for this whole list. We run after Christ-likeness. We run after righteousness, doing right according to the law of God. We run after godliness. That word refers to this general life of piety that's summarized by the fear of the Lord. We run after faith, love, steadfastness, perseverance. And we run after gentleness. Remember the false teachers? Their doctrine's all about creating divisions and schisms in the church. One of the ways you can tell a false teacher is they'll be about church division, schism. There are times when it is absolutely necessary, when doctrine is at stake. But in general, they're about schism. Leads to confusion and quarrels amongst the church. He talks about this in chapter 6. What those false teachers are. Constant friction, he says, among people. But the saints are about gentleness. That's what we should be striving after. We should be striving after Christ-likeness. Again, notice the contrast. The false teachers, everything in that list that they're about, it's demonic. It's anti-unity. It's anti-truth. What the Christian is about all that is good. Godliness, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that what promotes unity in the church. We fight the good fight by believing God and his word to be true and by striving after holiness. See, Paul's gospel was no antinomian gospel. It was a gospel that propels us on towards obedience. If you claim to be in Christ, strive to be like him. Do not be conformed any longer to this present world. Will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is the flow that we see Paul taking. You are a man of God, and you have a calling, Timothy. The same is true of each one of us. If you are in Christ, you belong to the Lord. And such a life has a calling. A calling to fight the good fight of the faith and run after holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And the third thing, after giving this command, Paul brings Timothy back again to truth. He closes this verse 12 off by reminding Timothy of the grace of God that has called him unto eternal life. You're a man of God to fight the good fight. You've been called unto eternal life by the Lord. Verse 12b, I'll read all of verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's almost like Paul is having this last section in there to help timid Timothy. You know, that command of flee wickedness, you know, mammon, living for the things of here below, and to pursue that which is eternal and that which doesn't defile the faith. It's almost like you can see Timothy saying, like, this is such a high calling. How can someone so timid and weak as I, how can I do such a high calling? And Paul comforts his timid soul by bringing him back to God's grace in his life. How can we who are so weak do something that is so great? Because God's grace is at work in us. And He has called us unto this. By the effectual call of God, Timothy, you can do this. You've been called, not generically, you've been called unto eternal life. God has hearkened you. He's summoned you. It's like the end of Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, I'm thinking of book 2 with Christiana, and everybody's on the side of the river of death and they're waiting the summons of the Lord. Remember? And the Lord sends them letters and says, it's your time now. I have called you. I have summoned you. You must come to me. And they run after the river, run through the river and take hold of eternal life to which they have been called. Paul encourages Timothy by reminding him that God has called him. There's such encouragement here for the natural timid soul. We belong to God. We've been called by God. And what did God call Timothy to? Eternal life. Is there anything more precious? Is there anything more sweet an eternal life? Let's not lie to ourselves. We're all plagued by the fear of death. What we want is a hope of life. And that life is promised in Christ. And we who are in Christ have been called not to some life of simple hardship. We've been called unto life. In life everlasting. That needs to really sink in with us. We have been called to the glorious life of God. Life with God. Forevermore. We have been called to eternal life. It is God who has called us to Himself in Christ. Our gospel is not a gospel of man's ability, but of the power of God unto life. See, the doctrines of grace that Paul is throwing out and washing Timothy with here, they're not simply to teach us our soteriological map. They're to comfort and encourage timid souls. The doctrines of grace not only teach us about sound doctrine, God's sovereignty and salvation, but they undergird us with confidence in the power of God that has called us and that is at work with us. That's why Calvin in this section could say in his commentary, there is nothing that ought to animate us with more courage than to learn that we have been called of God. Nothing will motivate you more towards godliness than to learn that you have been called of God. Nothing will create in you greater humility than to learn that you have been called of God. Timothy, you've been called by God unto eternal life. Why would you dabble? Why would you mess around with the things here below? You have been called to life everlasting. Again, I'm thinking of that illustration in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian goes into the house of the interpreter. Remember, he's led into this room, for those who are familiar with it, and he sees this picture of a man in a swamp with a muckrake. And he's just raking in the muck and mire and filthy. And he's perfectly content to just be raking in the mud. And right above his head is an angel holding forth to him a crown of glory. But he never looks up. He's content to play in the mud when glory is offered. See, it must be the call of God that quickens a dead heart, that makes us see the glory and the beauty of eternal life. Without the Spirit of God working in your soul, my friends, eternal life will not sound very sweet to your soul. But if the Spirit of God is at work, you will do everything in your power to strive to take hold of that which is eternal. As Paul commands Timothy here, strive to lay hold of it, because the grace of God has called you. Now, this is interesting, because Paul is reminding Paul is first telling us and teaching us and reminding us that the grace of God shouldn't make us lazy or apathetic towards godliness. The doctrine of God's sovereignty shouldn't make us, you know, lazy in terms of running after obedience and pursuing holiness. Grace shouldn't make us lazy, but it should motivate us to press on after eternal life. Look what Paul again says. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life. Reach out and grab it, Timothy, because this is what you've been called to. See, the doctrine of grace, the effectual call of God, the sovereignty of God in our lives and salvation, this doesn't make us lazy, but it actually gives us strength to press on with more zeal after eternal life. We're to lay hold of it. Literally, it's that same kind of picture where you grab this eternal life and don't let it go. We're not to grow weary, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, of doing good, but to persist. And that's what Pastor Jason read, that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I'm undeserving to be called an apostle. I pressed on harder than anybody else. He's admitting a lot of striving. He was really striving to lay hold of eternal life. But then he says, but how was this happening? But not I, but the grace of God that was at work in me. The grace of God didn't make Paul apathetic. It made him strive all the more for godliness. These wonderful doctrines of grace, they promote godly living. And that's where, you know, those who are outside of Christ, they'll never understand that. The gospel seems as folly to them. You remember the whole history of the Reformation was how people couldn't grasp that. The whole Roman Catholic understanding was, wait, if you're telling people that they can have assurance of salvation and it's simply faith alone and Christ alone, people are going to be living all kinds of wicked lives, just saying, well, I believe in Jesus, so it doesn't matter how I live. That's what they thought that kind of teaching led to. And all it showed by them thinking that was that they didn't know the power of God. Because the true gospel of God doesn't lead to apathy. It leads to godly zeal. And this is what Paul is reminding Timothy. Lay hold of eternal life to which you have been called by God. And then he has this interesting phrase here as we close out very quickly. About what you made the good confession of in the presence of many witnesses. Paul, there's two thoughts here about what Paul is referring to. Maybe he's referring to Timothy's baptism. Because in the early church there would be a profession of faith at one's baptism. Or it may be his ordination to the call of pastoral ministry. But there's some kind of confession that Timothy made publicly. And Paul is bringing Timothy to remember that. That's very interesting. Paul is calling Timothy, who naturally struggles with doubt, fear, and worry, to remember the past evidences of God's call in his life. And there's much wisdom in this. One weapon that we have to fight against the doubt that naturally arises in our mind is to remember the past evidences of God's gracious call in our life. Remember what God has done for you. Remember your confession that you've made. We don't live in the past, but we do remember the past. And in remembering the past, faithfulness of God to us and how it motivated us on to godliness gives us strength and courage to continue pressing on in the present. And Paul is encouraging young Timothy, remember the evidence of God's call and press on, my brother, press on. And each one of us needs this same encouragement, because life is Life is hard. Sin is strong. But may we not forget the faithfulness of God. And may we strive to lay hold of that eternal life to which we have been called. Salvation, as you remember Jonah, the end of Jonah chapter 2, I think it was Edmund Clowney who talked about as a young child reading through the Bible, and he didn't really get the gospel until he got to Jonah 2, where Jonah from the belly of the fish declares, salvation is of the Lord. I'm not getting out of this whale's belly on my own. If there's a salvation to be had, it's of divine origin. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we who have received grace from God in Christ must strive with a holy zeal. God's grace should excite us to holiness of life. An understanding of God's call should strengthen us so that we keep fighting the good fight, because we know that He who began a good work in us will see it through to completion. Stand with me and let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the good news of God in Christ that You have given to us. And we confess, Lord, that this beautiful gospel, this beautiful Savior, we confess, Lord, that if we were left in our natural state, there would be nothing beautiful about it. We are despisers by nature of that which is beautiful, that which is true. We love lies. But we rejoice this morning, those of us who are in Christ, in the work of Your Spirit that has opened our eyes, raised us, quickened us, so that we see Christ and we don't say, we see a beautiful Savior. We see a glorious gospel. We see the power of God. And then to us who are being saved, it is the fragrance of life. We thank You for this. For those who do not know the sweetness of Christ, Spirit of God, take Your word and apply it, we pray, so that souls might be regenerated by Your power, for salvation belongs to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.